Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
To all the great stuff going on in the life of the church. Let me just pray for us here. We're going to dive into Romans 5. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in verses 12 through 17 this morning. Father, thank you, God, for, Lord, the incredible opportunity to gather together freely to worship you and encourage each other. Father, I pray for an awakening among your church here and, Lord, throughout America, God, just a revival when it comes to understanding the vital importance of your people being a family and being a true church, gathered together to honor you and to encourage each other. Father, we love you. Pray that you will speak now through your word to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. Come, knock down walls. Go open closets that were long ago shut. Breathe your power, breathe your life into our very soul. Let your word, Lord, sink deep in our soul, God. Do business with us, God. Come, Lord, speak to us now. Let me get out of the way, Lord. Let the truth of your word shine through, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, no one raised their hands, but you ever experienced just life and just feeling like life is just beating the crap out of you? Yeah. I think we all can relate, right? Just moving through life and just feel like we're just getting beat down. Our life is a story, and boy, it's easy, isn't it, just to move through life. We get busy, we get about our stuff, our business, and everything, and in the midst of all that, just to lose the plot, just to lose focus, to lose what it's all about. And do we kind of wake up, reality hits us at some point, and we have to look back and say, well, how did I get here? Every story has a plot. Otherwise, it's not a story. Or it's a bad story. A plot is critical to the story because the plot lays out for us the big why questions. What's the purpose of the story? It's the plot that brings meaning and purpose, right, to the story. And if we miss the plot, we miss the story. If we miss the storyline, right, we struggle with meaning and purpose. Folks, it's so easy, right, to just move on and to just get so myopic in our look of our life and just kind of selfish and me-focused and miss, right? Stepping back and seeing the bigger view, the bigger picture of what's going on around us. And in the midst of all that, man, when life just pounds us down, we need perspective. And we need restoration back to this grand story of life on earth, the history of the world, God's purpose in this world. You know, we've been so conditioned as Westerners, highly independent, very intellectually independent, and most of us have been trained, and what's been modeled for us is a very individualistic process of our life. We get about, hey, it's what's good for me, what my plans are, what my dreams are, what I'm all about, where I need to go. Those kind of things, and we process things very individualistically, and we'll find none of that in Scripture. All the New Testament, especially, is written to the church. Everything should be done in community, in accountability, and alongside others, inviting others into our process, and always checking in to make sure that we're connected to God's bigger story, and that we didn't lose the plot along the way, and have to wake up one day and really question our path that we've taken. And how did we get here? And before I dive into Romans 5, I just think it's important for us all to hear regularly some key things, some key truths of God's word that our hearts need to be bathed in on a regular basis. Just like the song we sung, as I said earlier, a lot of us have a hard time with all of our heart. seeing that God is good and even believing that because of life, right, beating us down. And we get confused between what we see and what we experience in this fallen world versus who God really is and what his plan and story is to redeem and restore and save the souls of people. And not just the souls of people, but as we get to chapter 8 of Romans, he's in the business of restoring his entire creation. He's starting with the pinnacle of his creation that was made in his image. He's starting with the restoration project right here, right inside our hearts. But you need to hear, and I need to hear, how much God loves you. His immense love for you. That he has done more than anyone could ever imagine to love you. In the midst of my sin, in the midst of running from him, God demonstrated his love for me, for you, by sending his son, Jesus, to rescue us. And to bring us back into the story, bring us back in on track into God's plot, his plan for our lives. The other thing we need to hear on a constant basis is that we matter. We're important. Each of you is critically, no one like you in all the universe, created with your DNA, your personality. You are critically important to God. He cherishes you. It's part of his love for you. You are not overlooked by God. He sees you. He sees what's going on inside your life. He is well aware of the circumstances around your life, and he cares. It's in the midst of those circumstances that faith is tested. Are we going to run to him, or are we going to get myopic and, as Adam and Eve did, and say, God, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to do this my way and the world's way. Right? And so we need to hear that regularly, is that we matter. And God longs, right? Just like the parable Jesus told about the lost sheep, God longs. Rejoices, the parable of the prodigal son. He longs to see his children come home. He is about rescuing, wooing us back into his story. So the third thing we need to hear is that God does have a plan for our lives. Right? It's just not some vague, just kind of throw it to the wind, fate type of deal. Is we have a loving God, and in his plan is that he's invited us into partnership. He longs for us to walk with him and be a part of his grand story in bringing redemption and blessing and life to this creation. And so with that, let me read for us Romans 5. What Paul is doing here in Romans 5 is what he regularly does in many of his epistles. In the midst of his teaching, he'll stop and he'll step back and he'll blow everything up, and he will remind the church of the bigger story. And he'll take his teaching and he'll root it in this bigger story, right, that is going on, so that we don't just get, again, myopic and start taking this teaching on just personally outside of the context of God's bigger plan that is going on from the beginning of creation to the end of creation. And this is what Paul does here in this section. As he steps back, he ties everything back to Genesis. In the process of trying to have us understand that God's heart is to bring us back. It's so easy to lose the plot, to lose what's really important, to lose what God has for us, our role in his story, and to just get about our own business. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We would have done the same thing Adam did, and we have. For sin indeed was in the world before the law. This is the law of Moses, was given. But sin is not counted where there's no law. There's no accountability. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one, Jesus, who was to come. Some big words there. Both death here, just as we read this, death has a deeper meaning in the scripture rather than just physical death. Death's deeper meaning is separation, relational separation from God. And this is when the scripture talks and uses the parables about being lost. That's what it means. separated from God, separated from His bigger story and purpose in our life, and we're striving to get back to the garden. We're aching to get back to the bigger purpose. We're striving to make sense and worth out of our life and meaning. And this is why Jesus came to rescue us back. Listen to this, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man, Adam's sin, his trespass, how much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment followed one trespass. When Adam sinned, sin, shame, guilt, condemnation entered into this world. And it's been with us ever since. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Listen to this. Through that one man, how much more will those who receive abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do not miss, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. God didn't send Jesus to save you, to have you stumble and fall through life. He saved you that you would reign in this life even now. Even in the midst of trauma and tragedy, He has saved you to reign in that situation. He has not saved you just so that you can have a, quote, personal little devotional life with Jesus. He saved you so that you would be integral in His larger redemptive plan of saving and restoring the entire creation and world back to, right, this, or preparing it, I should say, for the new creation of God coming back and restoring what His larger goal was, which is to have fellowship with us. Be present with us and have us take dominion. Back to Genesis chapter 1, the purpose in this world. And for His life to live through us. And to partner with Him right in that process. So before I dive in, I got three handles for you, hopefully to hold on to this morning. I want to just step back, give a little background. Now, if you've been with us in this study in Romans, I've given you a lot of kind of the Jewish background. Obviously, Paul, a trained rabbi, Pharisee of Pharisees, and obviously he's speaking a lot to the Jewish community. Remember, it was Jews and Greeks, and mainly Jews who made up the early church. I want to step back this morning and just give you a little background also of the Greco-Roman culture that Paul was speaking into, because it has huge ramifications for most of us here, especially in Aspen, especially in our America, of how we've been conditioned to see things, see the world, and process things. So in 89 BC, Rome sacked Athens. Athens, as you know, is a center of philosophy, the center of great thinking. Most of our Western ideas have flowed through the Greco and Roman world. All the great philosophers, right? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, go down the list. Got their start in history around there. But in 89, when Rome came and sacked Athens, is that the philosophers got dispersed. Some went back to, or got taken back to Rome. Some got sent to Northern Africa. Some got sent to the place called Rhodes, and others got sent to this little town in Cilicia in modern-day Turkey called Tarsus. And does anybody know who's from Tarsus? Apostle Paul. It's Paul's hometown. And Tarsus was a key center of one of these philosophical schools. So when Paul grew up as a Jew, faithful in the synagogue and everything, he also was surrounded, and if you know anything about Paul's writing, he's one of the most logical, and most people would say Paul is the greatest philosopher, right, that has ever lived, right? And so in the midst of this, Paul bringing this in and bringing this the Greek thought into and engaging it as he presents the story of God and the gospel of God. Remember, in Paul's taking the gospel around to the known world, he was engaging. It was a Hellenistic culture, Roman culture, and he was engaging this all times. You go to the book of Acts and you see when he was in Athens, he engaged, right, the philosophers there. But a couple things I just want to point out that are important, I think, for where we're at today is that it's just how we even think about philosophy. Back then, in Paul's day, is philosophy was the normal thing you did around the dinner table. It was the normal thing you did as you walked through the market street. It is how you engaged people on a regular basis, was on the big ideas of life. And we've come a long way from that, isn't it? Philosophy now, in most Western minds, that's something, oh, maybe if you're kind of, you know, out there intellectual, but it has no, in general, right, from an educational standpoint, in most people's minds, it has no, it's just ivory tower stuff. I don't know what those ideas do practically for my life, right? When back then, the majority of what happened around the dinner table was people engaged. They engaged on the big questions of life. There was an excitement to engage and this is, and to get into exact same thing the heavy-duty philosophers would get into. It was normal stuff. But life has changed. And just a little history, you know, the classics was physics, ethics, logic. And back then, folks, originally, when you think of physics, when I think of physics, I think of the Institute and a bunch of huge equations about sending something to the moon or something like that. Physics originally was a big umbrella. It included biology, chemistry, many others. It included theology. It included metaphysics, how God interacts with the physical world. And over time, you see our Western world, we removed all of that thinking, philosophy, theology, all of that thought, and we have just, right, become materialist, become focused in our educational process, just about 2 + 2 = 4, the scientific equation, and we've left the bigger story, the more important questions. Only we've, you know, sent them off to a seminary or, right, to one little, you know, department in a college, and there's never this connection, right, along the way. Two of the philosophy schools that Paul regularly engaged were the Stoics and the Epicureans. I just give you this because it's very apropos for where we live in Aspen, Colorado. We are a community of Epicureans and Stoics. Epicureans, Epicurus, he wanted to do away with the thought of death. His whole philosophy was how we do with death was focused now. Let's eat, drink, be merry, and have fun. Now that hedonism was later. He was more honest with, and so was that whole movement, and just realizing there is, when I die, that's it, boom, done. Adams go on, it's over. So let's make the most of this life. Let's dive in, and it's all about living here in the now. The Stoics, they were the original pantheists, not Eastern pantheism, but the original pantheists that saw that life just all was connected. And the divine for them wasn't spiritual. For a Stoic, everything was material. Okay, and it was just this, the world recreating itself, you know, over and over again, and all that. And so these are the ones that Paul engaged. For the Epicurean, Paul wanted to disturb them. Because for Epicureans, it was eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's enjoy this, what we have here. And their motto was to reach a place in their philosophy of undisturbedness. In other words, don't disturb me with the issues of death. Don't disturb me with the big questions. Is let's just figure out how to live and well now, right? Undisturbedness. So Paul, with the gospel, was trying to disturb them. Stoics, their whole idea was let's dive in, let's become a sage, let's get intellectual, and let's pull together all the material wisdom we can, and we can grow and increase our knowledge. Paul's message with the gospel to them was to awaken to a spiritual world that is real, that's behind this material world, right? And folks, those two, I just give you a little history of those because they so relate, right, to the very founding of our community here, right, with the Institute based upon, right, the classical thinking of the philosophers and a very materialistic, very Stoic, but we also have a hardcore Epicurean, right, mindset that is here, isn't it? And don't most people, very few get transferred to Aspen. Most people come here to what? To live the dream. I heard it last night. To live the dream. They come here because inside, deep in their soul, like deep in all of our soul, there is an ache. There's a longing to get back to the garden, to get back to Eden, to get back to a place, a big story that makes sense, to utopia, to life restored, to the bigger purpose of, is there hope? Is there something, right? And we live in a place that just nurtures this, right? And they come, and what happens is they either get sucked into the Epicurean, man, let's just party, it's a powder day, it's the last day, let's enjoy all that this has to offer us, and then one day reality hits, right? And as many times as I say I'm just living the dream, is that my soul is not at peace. Or others come here and they get sucked into the Stoic idea, right? Is taking advantage of all the best has the world, the best thinkers, the best leaders, and all this stuff's amazing, right? But if that's my storyline, doesn't end well. Doesn't end well. In the midst of all that, the gospel comes, the gospel of Jesus, right? To provide a cohesive philosophy, religion. More than anything, a philosophy way, the truth, the way, the life of this is what it's about. This is what's going to bring rest to your soul. This is what's going to truly enhance your intellect, is when we're connected back to this grand and wonderful story. So I want to, in light of that, just one more thing, and take this for the you intellects or those that like this. That because of the flow in Western kind of culture is today, we're at a time, folks, where most people are saying, as they look and all the stats and everything, the Christians in America, the Christians majority in the church in America today, Christianity is defined by three words. It's moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Let me define that for us. It's a lot of words. It's moralistic in the sense the majority of Christians in America today have reached, because of this flow and getting disconnected from the plot and the glory of Christ's heart for us, is they see they come to church and it's in the pursuit of God. It's moralistic. It's sin management. It's like I come to church, and many of us could say this is my upbringing. It's about coming and saying, well, let's just not do this and not do that. And if I'm not doing this or that, then I'm pretty good. Right? And it's just about managing my morals, managing my ethical code, rather than understanding the power of the gospel and the freedom from sin, shame, and guilt, and harnessing the power of the gospel to transform me. It's also therapeutic. Therapeutic in the sense that most, they say, in America, in the Christian church, they come to church because it is about me. It's about, I need God. Here's my list, man. I need you to fix this need. I need you to fix this issue, God. I need you to do this for me, God. Here's my list. It's a felt needs-driven thing. I'm coming for therapy. I just need to take care of that, God, would you? Right? And then I'm going to be about my way. Okay? This is where America's at. Christianity, the church. Finally, deism, if you know anything about that, is that God's out there. Epicureans, the Stoics, all of Greek philosophy, the gods were in different routes, but for the most part, they were out there. Not real involved. Every now and then, maybe, boom, blow something up or something, but for the most part, they were removed from life and not concerned about our individual lives, and staggering. Most Christians in America, at least statistics say, is that the reality is they see God is not really involved in the details of my life. I don't think he really desires to be a part of my life. He's out there. Or he's only doing something for the really spiritual people. Or he's only really taking care of the places out there but not me. That's deism. As God's a removed God, not intimately involved in the details of my life. Don't forget, Scripture says he knows the hairs on your head. He's involved more than we ever realize in overseeing this grand story. He knows when a sparrow drops from a tree. He is concerned about your life. He's concerned about your decisions. He has a grand plan for your life. He's asking us to take a step of faith back into his story. And the only way that's possible is Jesus making the bridge, making it possible, right, for us to reconnect. So three handles this morning. Hopefully it'll help us in our little journey. The first one is this: God's plot for the world was hidden in the beginning when Adam sins. So when Adam, going back to the garden, when Adam and Eve were tempted, and they decided to choose a different plot. Remember the temptation? Oh, God didn't say that. He's holding out on you. Come on, man. Just take that fruit, because if you do, you're going to be like him. Come on. You can control your life better. You write your own story. You write your own plot. Don't trust God. And by choosing that, it was the first sin. It means immediately, remember, they were immediately aware of their sin, their shame, and their guilt. There was an immediate death took place, the separation. Remember, they hid from God, right? And there's a separation that started taking place in this incredible intimacy of this walking, talking relationship where they were taking dominion over the garden, and they were to take that dominion out to the rest of the world, by the way. But because of that sin, the very presence of God, and folks, what God was doing in the 6 days of creation was building a temple. That garden was a temple. It was a place where he wants to dwell with his creation. And he's in the process of restoring all this world, and that presence of God will come back here again. And that start of that recreation process is right inside the human soul. And we're going to get to chapter 8 of Romans, where really we break down that even creation itself is groaning, longing for God's people, for the people of the earth to come back into God's plan so God can carry on his larger plan of restoring this world, so his presence might again be heaven and earth united again, right? And so when Adam and Eve made this decision, is the grand plan, the plot was lost. This intimacy with God, hearing God clearly, was lost. And if you know, and I encourage you to go read Romans or Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and they were cast out of the garden, and they were removed from God. And removed from that intimate walk with God. And from that point until now today, sin, condemnation, guilt, shame, these things, and the idea of separation from God have all permeated the history of the world. And we call it the fall, right? That we fell from God's original plan for us. And if you read just the consequence in chapter 3 of that fall, right, is that man will toil now with our work. Right, there'll be all kinds of consequences of this breach. There was a harmony, now there's a breach in this relationship. But God hasn't left us. He didn't leave us out there. He's after us. He's in a process of restoring this grand story. If you go to the next one, and God's plot is restored to our lives, it's actually profoundly simple, by putting our faith in Jesus. Trusting Jesus as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who makes all right, the one who reconciles us back into this relationship with God, the one who destroys the power of death and sin, the two things, the power of death, the power of sin, that have that no one, no philosophy, no one has the ability to solve. Jesus has solved those things. And by faith, we can step in to the story of God again because of what Jesus, right, has done for us in restoring us. Right back to this plot, this grand story, this grand purpose that God has for us. Now, let me take us down to the garden. There's two trees in the garden: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And what Jesus did for us, and this is deep water. It's just part of God's revelation in his grand story. After the garden, through the rest of the history of the Bible, all the way to the end of Revelation, to the new heavens and new earth, you never hear of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. You only hear of the tree of life. What happened to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What happened to that place of temptation? What happened to that visual thing, all right, that reality of the fall, where that warfare between the serpent and Adam and Eve took place, the radical temptation? What happened to that? Father sent the Son to die on a tree. And on that tree, on that cross, is that Jesus once and for all paid the ultimate price for you and for me, past, sin, present, future, everything, done, so that in moving forward with faith in Jesus all the way into eternity, here's why the new heaven and earth is eternal and more perfect than the original garden, because there's no chance of you or me ever being tempted and falling again. Only the tree of life. And that is not guaranteed by any of my religion, not guaranteed by any of my works. It is solely the free gift, as we read in Romans 5, the abundance of God's grace, the gift of righteousness. It is a stamp. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. That means when I put my faith in him, I am stamped righteous before God. Never again can my sin, any of my sin, cause me to breach for eternity and be cast away from the presence of God. Folks, that is good news. Faith in him restores us back to this glorious story of God, back to this plot where I am loved, I'm redeemed. The plot answers all the why questions of the story. Only Jesus, only the gospel, can adequately answer all the big why questions my soul has, your soul has, from the beginning of time until the end of time. The plot is perfect. It's perfect. And finally, folks, I hope if you, again, if you miss everything else, please don't miss this point. We trust God's plot, right? And we're trusting in it when we think more about what we are saved to rather than what we're saved from. We know that we are maturing and that we are in God's story, and that we're moving forward in relationship with him, right, and growing and drawing closer to him, when our whole perspective on life moves from being focused just on what I was saved from behind me to where what I'm saved to. And let me read the passage again. It says this: "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness," that was done when I put my faith in Jesus, that is the covering of my sin, that is making me righteous, so I am now able to be in relationship with God. How much more? This is it. "And reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You were saved to reign in life now. And that word reign in the Greek is the same word that means kingdom, basileia. It means to usher, and as God's rule takes over in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he takes dominion and restores me and grows me, is that I take with me the power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. It's a bright, shining light, right? As he says, a city on a hill, right? As he talks, Jesus promises streams of living water should be flowing right from his children. As I bring that hope, I bring that power, I bring that life, I partner with God, wherever we walk, we should be overflowing the love, the purpose, and the power of God into whatever work God's called us to, into our family, into our relationships, into the places of deepest, darkest darkness in this world. God's people change the atmosphere, and when we are reigning in life, we're allowing, we're just available, God, come use me, right? And God's heart for us is to partner with him. And he wants to do more in our lives, through our lives, than we'd ever, ever realize. But what I know to be a fact in America, in the church today, right, is that we have way too many people who claim to be followers of Jesus who are stuck somewhere between what God has done for them in forgiving their sins and being reigning in life. Yes. In the church, we need a revival. We need a repentance. We need an awakening desperately to awaken the body of Christ to realize what they've been called to and to harness the power of the gospel, right, to set us free from those bonds, those barriers, those lies, whatever it is that has held us back and is keeping us, right, kind of limping through life rather than reigning in life. My prayer for you this morning is that God would speak and he would maybe address even pinpoint by the power of the Spirit what lie, what disappointment, what barrier, what is it that has kept me back, right, from moving with passion forward rather than looking back to the wounds, to the past, to the lies, being held back. Paul says very clearly in Philippians, says, I look no longer behind me. I'm pressing forward. I'm going to reign in life. I long, Christ, to know the power of your resurrection is what Paul, and that's a very, that's a powerful statement. I want, Lord, his desire was, God, let me get forward. Let me get a hold of that resurrection power. Let it take hold in my life. Let me be a vessel available for you to bring your love and light to the world of darkness. I want to play my part in your grand story of restoring this creation. It starts with us. So where we're at right now is that God's called his church into intimate partnership to reign in this life. And that reigning is inside our soul in the love of God overflowing as we, what? Minister, love those around us as we make ourselves available. Not consumed daily by my junk anymore. But focus on, man, I'm moving forward. Now, folks, do not miss what I'm saying here. We come to the communion to remember what God did for me. And it's critical, right, that that's what I start with. You can't reign in life until, what, we've come to the gospel, until I deal with my stuff. Now, this is very important to understand, is the process of this. It can be a long time. And I plead with you, this is what the church is for, is that, when we first come to Jesus, is all of us have our stuff. And we need a season to get the gospel to cover that stuff. We need a season to heal. And sometimes in life, right, reality hits, we get beat up by life, and we need to step back into healing again. And the purpose of that is not to stay in the hospital, it's to get on the front lines of the war. Right? But you got to have both, right? And so I just plead with you, we have some amazing things in the life of this church. We just had 50-something people go through, re-engage the marriage ministry, to where couples just journey with each other deeply, right, to get the gospel over their marriage. We have regen, another process that's a long, right, process where people get strengthened in who they are, the foundation of who they are in Christ, so that we can move on to lay hold of what it looks like to reign in life. That makes sense, gang? And so I just throw it out to you as great encouragement is, where are you in this spectrum? What you've been saved from? Do you understand that? Have you had a season of equipping with people deeply in the Word of God? Have you dealt with your past wounds, your questions, your lies, your whatever, your bondage, tragedies, traumas? Go down the list. We all got it, right? Have you had a season where the gospel power has come in and brought healing in those areas? Because otherwise, if it's not covered, if the sin, the shame, the guilt, the struggle, the ongoing struggle, on and on, if it is not dealt with the gospel, right, the power of the resurrection, you know what? That thing is always going to be dragging me back. It's always going to drag me back, and it's going to keep me from, right, focusing forward and reigning in life, snapping the chain, breaking the chains. Does that make sense, gang? You were called, you were saved to reign in life, not limp, not always looking back, not always having to wrestle with the issues that bind you up, that bind me up. Otherwise, you know what we're doing? We're telling Jesus that his death on the cross wasn't strong enough or powerful enough to set me free. That is a breach of faith that will lock me down so quick in life. If I wallow in something continually rather than give it to Jesus, right? I'm telling Jesus, no, this is too bad. No, this is too hard back here. No, this is too traumatic back here. God, you can't love me that much. Your power is not sufficient to set me free. And folks, this is why we need to journey with each other. This is why we need ministries in the life of the church that take long, deep hours to journey and to take that stuff and to get it covered, right, by the gospel. Does that make sense, gang? I plead with you. ask God to tell you, show you where you're at. What's keeping you from a reigning mentality, a let's go, God. And if there's unresolved stuff back here, God, I'm going to take it serious. I'm going to get into regen. I'm going to get into with some people, and I'm going to be vulnerable, and I'm going to God, just help me. I want to get free. And folks, that's how we rally around each other, right? We're all in the same boat here. It's the grace of God. Listen, don't miss this. The abundance of God's grace, the free gift of righteousness, is available right now. Right now. And folks, just lastly, I would just say we have not seen what God can do through a man or a woman who is fully surrendered to God to let the gospel set their heart on fire. Jesus never sets a limit on the love and the power and the light that God is willing to shine through another human being if they will just, by faith, be available. And do the hard work of dealing with my soul and everything, and let the gospel set that foundation. Right? Set that foundation. Dr. Gil, come on. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I know, Lord, that there's people here this morning, God, that desperately need someone to reach out to them, God, and encourage them and journey with them so that they are able, maybe for the first time, to just open their heart with what's really going on inside, the struggles. And God, I pray that even now, Holy Spirit, as we prepare to come to the communion table and remember what you did, God, Jesus, to set us free so we could reign in this life. I pray, Lord, that you would just move, Holy Spirit, and put it on people's hearts. We'll have ministry teams down front, but Lord, you've made your children. We're to minister to each other. And God, I pray that no one would leave here, Lord, without a touch. If they're in that place to be honest before you. And God, I pray that they'd be willing to make a step into community for a healing process, God. Father, I pray for others, Lord, that, Father, they need a fresh vision of that their life matters and a fresh encouragement that they were called to reign in this life, God, to rule. And Father, I pray that you would speak to your children, Lord, with a refreshing vision, Lord, that you want to walk with them in their vocation, in their work, in their dreams, in their family, in their relationships. God, I ask you just to move. Holy Spirit, let your church model what we see in the scripture is loving each other, being vulnerable and open to each other, helping each other get connected to you, God, and opening our hearts with each other. Lord, build your church, build your community, God, and let it overflow, Lord. Let that rain flow, Lord, out to a world that's desperate, Lord, for a true story, a true garden. We love you, God. Move among us now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Just take some.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.